transitioning now into looking into the Word of God as we look at Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, we'll be covering the whole chapter today, and we are continuing in our study in the book of Matthew, looking specifically at discipleship, and we see who Christ is and what we are called to do and things like that. And so we're continuing that this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Let's say that there was someone coming to give a financial talk, right? How to handle your finances better. And like with most things, people would respond differently to that one event, right? And so you'd probably could group people in different categories. So you'd first have the doubters, right? And they would be the people, they have these high up expectations of what this person or event would look like, but nothing ever matches their expectations. As they're sitting there, they're thinking, I was expecting something different. I was expecting someone smarter. I was expecting something more deep than this. I doubt this is going to be any good. And so you have doubters, and you have also rejectors. And so these would be the people, when they hear about the event, they might not even show up to the event. But if they do attend, their ears are sort of closed off to what's being said because they think, they pridefully think that they know better, right? If they hear about the talk, they think, I know more than that guy, and I'm not going, I don't need it, it's not for me, right? And so to the knowledge of this talk on money, you have doubters and you have rejectors. But then, thankfully, you also have those who are receptive. Right, so these people don't have the crazy expectations of the event, but they think, oh, whatever it turns out to be, I'm sure I could learn something, right? They're receptive to that. They're humbly willing to listen and learn and receive and be taught because they recognize that they need help. Maybe for them, they have been weary and worn down by trying to handle the finances on their own, and they want a solution. And so for them, they're receptive, they go to this event and they're eager to listen and receive and learn and grow. And so as you can see, there's only one event, right? But there's these multiple responses to that one event. Some doubted, some rejected, and others were receptive. Well, in a somewhat similar way, what we'll see with Christ in this text is that there's Christ, and he's just one, right? But there's multiple responses to Jesus. And so we see in this passage, some doubt him, some reject him, and others are receptive of him, right? And what we are learned is, of course, how you respond to Jesus is infinitely more important than a talk on finances, right? So let's see what message that Christ has for each group this morning, how they respond. And the first is a message for the doubters. A message for the doubters. I think about how sometimes in sports, you have the sports players who, when they have doubters, how do they respond? Some of them are sort of in your face saying, just watch, I'm going to prove you're all wrong. And they talk trash, right, to their doubters. But how does Jesus respond to a doubter this morning? Certainly not like many sports players, because what you see is he has sort of this calm answer. Now, it's, of course, of truth, but he responds to the doubts of John the Baptist. Look there at verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So here at this point, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's been hearing about what's going on with Jesus. But here's the problem. He has some doubts about Christ. Right? He's wondering, is there still someone else to come? Like, is Jesus really the guy? Is he really the one that was promised? Now, you have to wonder, why did John have such doubts? And I believe that It's due to his unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. You see, God had used John the Baptist as this great forerunner to the Christ to sort of get the people's hearts ready for their Savior. And you think about John's message. He preached salvation and judgment. He preached on the wrath of God, and he even said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. But now, as he hears about Jesus, he doesn't really hear about or see this dramatic judgment like he thought would happen. Right? He may have thought the Christ would be the political Savior, like many of the Jews of that day. And all he was hearing about was Jesus' preaching and deeds and no dramatic judgment. And so you think about these unmet expectations, they're probably compounded by the fact he's sitting in prison. Right? Think about that. He's probably thinking, if the Messiah has truly arrived, why am I sitting in prison? Because you would think deliverance and judgment and righteousness, shouldn't victory be here? Why does it look so much like defeat? So in John's mind, it didn't add up, right? Is this truly the Christ? And John's struggles remind us we need to beware of our expectations. Because unmet expectations can cause doubt when our experiences don't line up with those expectations. I've seen that actually happen time and time again to newly saved people, new Christians, we could say. Is they have this expectation that once they become a Christian, all of their problems are going to just fade away. And I even heard someone say, hey, since I've turned back to Christ, my job at work has gotten just so much better, and I was worried for him. I was worried. Because I thought, what happens when he goes through a bad stretch? What happens when the trials do come as a Christian? Is he just going to turn away from Christ or not? You see, some Christians think that on this side of heaven it's just all victory and ease and success. But Jesus just said, the chapter before, it's going to be involved hardship and difficulty for his name. Right? And so we have to have this biblically realistic idea of the Christian life. But I wonder, what about you? Do you have some incorrect expectations of Christ? Maybe incorrect expectations of the Christian life? Don't allow your expectations to supersede the truth. Your expectations should never supersede the truth. Right? The truth should reign. Because what happens when life smashes up against your expectations? You're going to doubt. You're going to say, is all of this true? Right? Sort of like John. Some people expect Jesus to make their life comfortable and easy. And when it doesn't happen, they doubt him. Some expect Jesus to be a political savior who's more in your face and aggressive, and who will put the political party down that you don't like. But we must believe in who Jesus is, not in who we expect him to be. Did you get that? We must believe in who Jesus is, according to the Bible, and not in what we expect him to be, who we expect him to be. And so we must not trust our experiences and expectations, but we go back and we trust the Word of God. Because I want you to think about how does Jesus answer John? How does he answer his doubt? Jesus essentially points back to the Word of God, right? So Jesus responds in verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. So Jesus is actually talking about all of these prophecies, specifically in Isaiah, of what the Messiah, the Christ, would do. And what he's doing is he's saying, look at what I'm doing and line it up with what Scripture says. You have your answer, John. That's what he's doing. Look at what I'm doing in light of the Word of God. You have your answer. Go back to the Word of God and hold it in light of what he's doing. He's showing I fulfill Scripture and I am the one to come, Christ is saying. And it's interesting how Jesus responds to the doubts of John. Because I think it's helpful as we think about our doubts or how we help others with their doubts, is that Jesus doesn't do anything snazzy, right? He doesn't do anything crazy or innovative. What does he do? He pushes him back to the Word of God, right? He pushes him back to trust the Word of God and see it and look around at you through the lens of Scripture. And this is the answer to our doubts too, is we trust Christ and His Word. That's the answer to your doubts. Go back to the Word of God, right? And so we have to think about, I cannot put so much weight into my experiences, into my expectations, right? We have to stand firm on the Word and the work of Jesus. And so every doubt that comes in your mind, you should think about this. What am I relying upon? Think about, whenever doubt comes, what am I relying upon right now? Am I thinking about what my expectations are and my experiences aren't lining up? Am I putting so much weight into my experience? Or am I trusting the Word of God as it is written? Am I putting my faith in what God has said? Maybe for you, your doubts have been like John's. Maybe for you, you're wondering if Christ is who He says He is. Look to Christ and His works and see that they line up perfectly with who Scripture said He would be. He fulfills the Word of God. Do not stumble over this fact that Jesus is not who you expect Him to be, but look at who He is in the Word of God, and He is the promised one. You know, this is why Jesus goes on to verse 6. He's really still giving the answer to John, and He says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by Me." He's really calling John to faith, right? Don't let your unmet expectations cause you to stumble, John. Because some want a Jesus, and they have these expectations that aren't reliant upon truth. And so some want a Jesus that just lets them do whatever they want. Some want a Jesus who never steps on their toes. Some want a Jesus who deals with their enemies but never with their own heart. Some want a political Jesus or a sissified Jesus or Americanized Jesus or a liberal-leaning version of Jesus. But Jesus does not fit into our expectation boxes. We find Jesus in the Word of God. That is who Jesus is. And so we don't come up with all of these expectations that we throw on to Jesus. We take Jesus as He is. Because what happens is if we have these expectation boxes, we're going to be blinded to who Christ is and we are going to stumble over the real Jesus. That is the problem. Because we can stumble over Him, over the real Jesus. It's because basically, why does Jesus end this way with John? Why does He say, "Blessed are you if you're not offended by Me"? He's showing John, don't let doubt defeat you. Don't let doubt defeat you. Because your experiences and your unmet expectations will all pull you in the wrong way. They will blind you to who Christ is, and they will cause you to stumble over Him. Because you're clinging to them so much and saying, "No, this is the one I want." And Christ is saying, "No, this is who I am." And we can stumble over Him. And so, each of you, don't let doubt defeat you. It's normal to have doubts from time to time. Even here we see John the Baptist struggling somewhat. But the question is, will you let it defeat you? Will you stumble? Will you be offended by Jesus? Will be offended by the hard sayings of Jesus? Because He does have some hard sayings, too hard to take. He challenges us, right? And so if we hold on to these expectations, we could easily stumble over Him. Or you're going to be blessed because you trust in who He is and what He has done. And so really, that is the message that Christ has for doubters, is believe and don't stumble. Trust the Word. Don't stumble over who Christ is. But what about the unrepentant? We see next a message for the unrepentant. We see that starting in verse 7 and continuing. It says, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So here he starts out in verse 7 and after. You see, really what he does is he uses this John the Baptist question and bringing up the topic of John the Baptist to really make a point about himself. And it's really this neat implication that what he does is he highlights John so that he really, you can't help but see Christ. Because what he does is he asks his listeners questions about, think about who John is. It's sort of like, guys, think about who John is. And he goes on to say, essentially, he is the messenger that was sent before the Messiah. And so they had to think, okay, if this is true, what is the implication? Jesus is truly the promised one, because Jesus is the one that came right after him. And so Christ talks this way so that people pick up his significance. They pick up the significance of this new age that they're in. Because if John is the one who goes before the Messiah, then Jesus' arrival is big and they must listen up. And so he gets his people to listen up. These people to listen up. He says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like, pay attention what I'm saying, right? Think about this. And so Jesus really calls the people to think deeply about who he is, and he goes on to talk about the rejection of him by many, right? He shows the foolishness of their rejection. He talks about how their children, like they're like little children playing games, right? There's different thoughts on this, but I believe it's the people are the ones who are playing the flute and the other kids don't dance. They sang a dirge, the other kids didn't mourn. So they're like children who are never satisfied. They're sort of like kids who are saying, come on, play my game, right? Play my game. I want you to be sad, now be sad, not happy. Now I want you to be happy, not sad. So stop doing that, right? They're never satisfied. Play this, now play this. And that's how they were with Jesus and John the Baptist, is they thought, man, John, he's too rigid in his lifestyle. And then Jesus comes on the scene, he's too unrestrained in his lifestyle. Right? They're never pleased. They're unsatisfied. It doesn't make sense. They're inconsistent. And really, they're looking for excuses to disbelieve. They're looking for reasons. You see, rejection of Christ isn't a new thing, of course. It's happened even when he was on walking this earth. And this is why nowadays you can give so much evidence for Christ to someone and they will find something to disagree with. It's because they don't want the truth. It's because they live in rejection of Christ. And so we see the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is a lack of a softened heart. You see this especially in verses 20 to 24, don't you? He denounces these cities where most of his major works were done because they didn't repent. He talks about how even Sodom would have repented if they had seen what these towns have seen. I want you to think about how bad Sodom was. Remember the whole Lot situation? They were bad. I believe he talks to Abraham, and he says, even if I found 10 righteous people, I wouldn't do anything. Well, guess what? He had to do something, right? Showing how bad they were. And that just shows us how bad these towns were. Is here are these towns with such clear revelation. They have the Son of God in their midst doing mighty works, and yet they still rejected him. And so you wonder, how could they do this? They had Jesus right there doing all these amazing things. And look at verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Their pride was their biggest problem. In pride, they didn't want to humble themselves and submit to Christ. For pride blinded them to the truth that was right in front of them. In pride, many people say, I don't need a Savior, I'm good in myself. Or I don't want my sin revealed, I want to harbor it. And they close up their hearts to the Savior. But let me tell you, woe to any of us who lives in rejection of Christ, especially for us in our day and age in America, because we have such clear knowledge and revelation of Christ. Think about that. We have so much more clear revelation of knowledge of Christ than these towns did. And yet people still reject him. And let me tell you, that will be great judgment upon them. Probably even more than these towns, because they didn't even know as much as we know. So the hardened heart will always come up with an excuse. It will never be pleased with the truth. And so what do they need? They need God to work on their hearts. We need to pray to God to soften people's hearts to the truth so that they lower their pride. And so if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved, repent today, because we see here clearly judgment is coming on how you respond to Christ. If you reject him, there will be judgment, a day of judgment. And so ask God to help you. Draw near to Christ. He will save. He is loving and merciful. But I also think for us who believe, as we think about and evaluate our own lives, do we see any sort of pride in our lives? We should root it out with fervor, right? Because we see what it can really lead to, right? This idea of trying to be independent from God, rejecting clear truth. And so we should root out any sorts of pride in our lives. And so that is Jesus' message to the unrepentant. Is sort of see your foolishness, see what you're doing, see this clear evidence that you're receiving and you're rejecting. And of course, the implication is turn and believe. And so we saw the message for the doubters and unrepentant. But what's next? A message for the humble and weary. You see that as it finishes out the chapter there in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So after hearing of so many people rejecting Christ, a question could arise in our minds, is that, of course, there's pride as a reason, but why is it that so many people could reject Christ with such clear evidence? And to give an answer to this, it's like Jesus is taking us and transporting us beyond this world, beyond the mere human perspective, to see what is going on from the divine side of things. Because if you just looked at the situation from a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense. Because from a human standpoint, the more evidence you have equals the more belief you should have. But that's not what happens in reality. Instead, we know this, many people with very, very clear evidence and knowledge of, well, superficial knowledge of Christ, reject Him. And so what's going on here? Well, you see, Jesus starts out and He thanks the Father. And think about that. He is thanking God for this. So this should influence how we think about these truths. We should be thankful for them. We should see them as gracious. Okay? He says this is your gracious will. And so He thanks the Father for hiding the truth from the wise and yet revealing it to little children. And little children would reflect people who are humble and dependent and aren't wise and understanding in their own eyes. Right? And so we see, it says here, this is His gracious will. And so the question is, how does someone come to know true saving faith? God must reveal it to them. We see that clearly here. God must reveal it to them. And so you don't truly come to know saving truth in yourself, in your own amazingness, because you simply went out and searched for it on your own, all on your own. God must open your eyes to the wonders of salvation. And the way that He does that, of course, through the Spirit, but also through Jesus Christ. And so this explains why there are so many that have such clear evidence, but they don't believe. Is it wasn't some flaw in the story, right? It wasn't like Christ is caught off guard, like, wow, I didn't think anybody would reject me, right? No, the Lord was in control of it the whole time. He says, this is your gracious will. This is His will that this would happen. God has chosen to conceal the truth from them. And what is the reason? Because their pride. Because in their own mind, they are so wise and understanding. But He's done it so that people are reliant upon Him. So they can be like little children receiving the truth. And so we see knowing and trusting in the saving truth is never done by merit. What do we see? God has set up everything in salvation to be received by grace. Even the revealing part, even the knowing part at the very beginning. It's by grace that you are able to truly see down deep down, this is who Christ is. You see, people come to know Christ because He chooses to reveal Himself to them. And He does so to who? All those who are childlike. Not the prideful, the childlike. So you think, okay, because what's the connection with 28? Well, what do we just learn? All those who are childlike. And then He says, come to Me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the ones who are wise and understanding in their own eyes, they will not go to Christ because they don't think they need help. They don't think, I need to go to Jesus. No, because they think they're so wise and understanding. But the one who are little children say, I am weary, I am burdened, and I need Christ. See the difference? And so we see it is those who know I am weary and burdened who are invited to come to Christ. And so we see Christ doesn't call the prideful in themselves who are so wise and understanding in themselves. He doesn't call the people who think they don't need Him. He doesn't call the people who think they're enough and worthy. No, He calls all those who say, I know I am not enough. Though the world is going to keep telling you, you are enough, you are enough. No, we as Christ-like, as childlike people say, I know I am not enough. I know I am not worthy in myself. Even though the world's going to bombard you with saying, you are worthy in yourself. No, you are not worthy in yourself. We are to be people who say, I know I don't have the answers in myself. We are weary and burdened, and we know it. We're the people like that. We know it. And so we don't look inward for a solution. You see, these people are called not to look inward. Hey, look inward, guys, and look at how enough you are and how worthy you are and how strong you are. No, he doesn't say to look inward. What does he say? Look outward. Come to me, Christ says. Look outward. Come to me. In all of their neediness, and they can find rest. And so Jesus is showing us and telling us, are you weary? Are you burdened? Go to Jesus and find rest. And I want you to think about it. Who does he call? Those really who know they are weary and heavy laden. And so he doesn't say, come to me if you have done a certain amount of good works. You can come to me, then you're allowed. He doesn't say, once you got your life together, you can come to me and we'll talk. He doesn't do that, does he? No, the gracious invitation is simply come in faith and find rest in him. And you know what that takes? It takes faith. And all it takes is just to say, I am needy and I need Christ. That's all it takes to go to Christ. I am needy and I need Christ. That's not this amazing, crazy works, right? It's just a simple faith. I am in need and I need that Christ. That's all it takes. That's the posture of a little child. Is a little child is often very dependent. Now, when they get older, you start to see a little less independence. You have more independence, but you have this dependency of receiving. And I want to learn because they know that they don't know much, right? And that's the idea. And the Father loves to shower grace upon such people who simply recognize their need and recognize that I don't have the answers, but I know who does. I'm going to go there, right? And so we simply come and we learn of Christ and we find rest for our souls. We find this relief from the burden of the guilt of sin. We find relief from the shackling slavery to sin and from the weight of self-striving, realizing now in Christ, I don't have to strive on my own. I have the Holy Spirit who empowers me and gives me the strength each day. But we also find that why is his yoke so easy and light? Why do we find rest? Because we don't come to a harsh, mean master, do we? We come to the one who says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's what makes it so amazing. So relief and so helpful for us is our master is gentle and lowly. It makes a huge difference who your master is. Doesn't it? Serving him is not to be painstaking drudgery, but to be a joy. As he gives us the strength to obey and the motivation, and he's kind all along the way and forgiving. And that is rest. That is rest that we can find in the deepest places of us in our souls because we know Christ and he is gentle with us. Even when we fail, even when we doubt at times, he is gentle with us. And he wants to help us. He is lowly in heart. He isn't so high up that you can't talk to him or go to him. He is lowly and meek. And so we know that we have such a gentle and lowly Lord who just says, come and learn. Come and learn. So let me ask you, are you weary and burdened today? Humbly go to Christ and find rest. He will give you what you need for today. If you have never trusted in him, lay down your pride. Lay down your self-sufficiency and go to him who is what your soul needs to find forgiveness and life and rest. And so we see Jesus is truly the promised one, but what will be your response? Will it be where you remain in doubt? Will you reject him like the towns? Or will you find rest in him? You have some doubts maybe. Don't let those doubts defeat you. Go back to Christ. Go back to his word. And line everything up with the truth of Scripture in light of his word. Maybe for you this morning, you have been rejecting Christ. Right? Humble yourself and see who Christ is. He is the Savior who you need. And go to him and find rest. Maybe for you this morning, you felt especially weary and burdened lately. And even as Christians, we can sometimes start to get back into this mode of self-sufficiency, and we start to feel this extra weariness and burdensomeness. And we need to think about all that needs to be done to obey the Lord. We often think about all that needs to be done, and we start to rely upon ourselves once again. We feel the extra weight of it all, but Jesus is showing you, even for you, He wants to give you relief today. He wants you to find relief, because you find He is gentle and lowly. Meaning in your failures and in your struggles, He isn't just standing there ready to hit you over the head, right? He isn't standing there ready to yell at you in disappointment. No, He is ready with loving arms to embrace you as you run back to Him and you find rest in Christ once again. Rely upon Him, and you can rest in His love and His control. You rest in His righteousness and His empowering, and you can feel the burden get lighter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for our Savior Jesus Christ and how He truly is gentle and lowly. He is the Savior and Lord, and we thank You so much for what He has done, what You have done through Him, and how we can find life and rest in Him. And I just pray that You'd help us to just keep going back to Him. Keep going back to Him and realize that we are people in need, but You provide for our needs in Christ, and we are thankful for that. And so help each of us to keep going back to Christ. And if there's someone here this morning who's doubting, I pray that they would go back to Your Word and trust in what it says, and to even to seek help. And also for those who are in rejection of Christ, that You would soften their hearts so that they would come to know You and be saved. Lord, we thank You so much for what You have given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.